Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now again, we're studying this psalm in preparation for our study through what book? The book of First Peter. And the reason being is that in chapter 2, Peter does refer to this psalm, and he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, you look down at verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Is good. And then he goes on and talks about relationships and talks about injustice that come to us through differing relations and through differing authorities. And then he actually quotes Psalm 34, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 in 1 Peter chapter 3, if I remember correctly. So what we have here is Peter is definitely utilizing this psalm to try to help suffering believers, believers who are suffering unjustly, to help them, to strengthen them in the faith. And so what we want to do is get a good contextual understanding of this psalm so that when we get to those places, even though we will do some review, we don't have to do a whole lot of review. We can just mention some things, and hopefully a bucket of understanding will come to the forefront of your mind, and you'll be able to see all that there in 1 Peter. So what we have here is that David, who was in trouble, is now delivered, not because of his insincere lips or his deceitfulness or his tongue speaking evil, not because he feigned madness, but because the Lord had mercy upon him and delivered him out of how much of his fears? All of his fears and all of his troubles and all of his trials. So David promises to declare the Lord as the source of his deliverances. And that's in verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually upon my mouth. And his soul is going to continue to do this. He's even going to share it in the congregation of the righteous. He's going to tell other people about it, verse 2. And the humble will hear of it, and they will be what? They will rejoice. They'll be glad about this. They won't just look at him and say, well, you know, it was the medicine that did it. Their face will brighten up and their eyes will enlighten themselves, and they will be happy for David's sake and happy for their own sake, because they too have their own trials and troubles, right? Various trials, various afflictions to our faith. And when the Lord answers and delivers someone else, it encourages us that the Lord will deliver who? Will deliver us also. And we need that encouragement. It's one of the blessings of having prayer night and talk about areas of gratitude that we have to the Lord. Really, every believer, I know we can't all do this, right? All of us can't give an area of thanksgiving, but every believer should have something in his heart, gladness of what the Lord has done in the last 3 days or the last week since our last prayer meeting there. So the humble hear David's exclamation of God's goodness, and they are moved to happiness and joy. I mean, the Lord delivered David. The Lord will deliver me. David, what a blessing he is there of the Lord. So verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name, what? Together. That means that all of our hearts are in harmony with each other before the Lord, that we are glad. We're like an orchestra where the music of the harmony of our souls brings gladness and joy out of our mouth to make God glad and joyful about His deliverance. That's glorifying the Lord, isn't it? Okay, making melody there in our hearts. And it's a good thing to make melody by yourself, but it's a better thing when you hear an orchestra of melody that is being presented up there before the Lord. Now, we noted last Wednesday that in verses 4 through 7, we have a contrast between the singular and the third person. We got verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Verse 5 and verse 7, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The Lord encamps around those, see the word those who fear Him. So last Wednesday we took a look at David giving witness to his rescue. And here's how it happened. He sought the Lord. Amen? He sought the Lord. And the Lord answered him. He delivered him, verse 4, from all my fears. That's what David was praying for. He was praying for deliverance. He was praying to be rescued from his fearful troubles. And the Lord did this. He didn't have any other way out. Now, folks, in saying that, I'm not saying that if you do find some other way out, then you should take it. Okay. I am saying that in all of our fears and all of our trials and all of our troubles, we need to seek the Lord. Okay? But David had no other person to rely on, and we know that from verse 6. This poor man cried. And here we have David, the soon-to-be king. And he was impoverished, wasn't he? He didn't even have food, he didn't have sword, didn't have a place to stay. But this refers to his soul. A poor man is someone who has to rely upon the what of other people? The generosity, the charity, the mercies of someone else. And this poor man cried and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his present distresses. And folks, that's exactly what Peter is exhorting us there in his first epistle. Peter is telling these believers that godly people have what? Trials. Am I right about that? Godly people have distresses. Godly people have fiery circumstances. Godly people have injustices done to them. And Peter's going to tell us how to handle all that. But in referring to this psalm, we do know that what? That when these things happen, we need to seek the Lord. Not come down and look for our cunning or a little shrewdness, or how maybe I can maneuver certain people together. No, this isn't what it's all about. It's the Lord delivering us out of all of our fears. And of course, the Lord did deliver the Lord, didn't He? Out of all His fears. The one who cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me, was not forsaken. Amen? He was not forsaken. He was raised from the dead on that third day. And brethren, if we would walk after the Lord, then the Lord would deliver us from all of our anxieties and all of our fears and all of our trials. You say, Pastor, how do you know? I know because David was. Was he a perfect man? Absolutely not. And I know because my Savior was. This is who our God is. This is His ways that He does this. And so in verses 5 and 7, let's take a look at the Lord's way in the midst of all this. So in verse 5, David writes, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." David turns from his own personal experience to show us what is the case for not just him, but for every believer. Look at it again. They are the ones in injustice. They are the ones that have afflictions. They are the ones that are full of anxieties. They're the ones that are full of distresses. They're the ones that are under afflictions. They look to the Lord, and were they disappointed? They were not disappointed. Do you believe that? Now, I'm just going to say from personal experience, my faith in this verse is extremely high when I have no distresses. Okay? And from the way you're laughing and smiling at me, I have a thought that maybe this is true for you too. Okay? But David is saying that in the midst of those afflictions, I can have the confidence that if I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he answered me, then this is not only true for David, David's experience can be my experience. That they looked to him and were radiant. Now, you're not radiant because you're not delivered. What's the radiant referred to? Well, they're glad, amen? They're happy. And so what is written in verse 5 is the collective experience for all people who fear the Lord. Every one of them. No failures with this. Every face who turns in a look of confidence to the Lord will be brightened. Everyone. And, of course, to be brightened is figurative for being glad, being joyful. And, look at verse 5, their faces will never be ashamed. The Hebrew here is very strong. We could translate it this way. Their faces will never be ashamed. And, of course, the shame here refers to the fact that their trust in the Lord will not be betrayed. It'll not fail. If we trust the Lord, will it succeed? Answer, absolutely. Okay. So every face turned in a look of confidence to the Lord is brightened in joy and will never be brought. Now hear what I'm saying here. Ultimate shame. That means we got to look to him. Now, brethren, what does it say when people don't come to prayer meeting? They're trusting their own devices. Here is, look to him. Search out his ways. Lift up your voice in request. Be confident that not only does he have the ability to save us, he will deliver us out of all our fears. And of course, anytime you see in verse 5, you see the word radiant, what do you think about? Your mind ought to snap back immediately to this event. Moses coming off the mount. Remember that? He comes off the mount and he didn't know that his face shone with the glory of the Lord. This could be a reference back to that. And if it is, and I don't think any Jewish believer would fail to make that reference to Moses, then brethren, how quickly would the wrinkles of the weight of burden and care and anxiety and fear be turned into the unblemished face of gladness. You ever seen people that are burdened down? How do they look? Sometimes you'll say, you know, so-and-so's looking old, weighted down, right? Cloudy face. What happens when they get delivered? They're happy, they're energized. All of a sudden, you know, this no energy is turned into dance and joy because of what the Lord has done. And you've seen people, and they'll be walking down, you'll say, boy, they look happy. Where are you getting that? You're getting it from their what? Their countenance, their face. And so what we have here in verse 5 is this. People who look to Him have a face of gladness. Not always gladness in the midst of the affliction, but ultimately they will have joy. And brethren, don't you understand that Psalm 34 in verse 3, that it's not just, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Okay? There's what? What's the attitude behind that? We can say this confidently with Scripture. The attitude behind verse 3 is, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice and be glad together. Okay, what a blessing. I've always had this vision in my mind of Faith Memorial Baptist Church. And, you know, there's a number of people and there's an orchestra up here. And the person who's leading us in the congregation gets up on the Lord's Day morning and everybody is there and he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice on the Lord's Day together. And everybody's face turn in gladness. You think that would glorify the Lord? It gladdens my heart just to think about it. And so here is this man that is trusting the Lord. And brethren, again, look at verse 5. People who trust in the Lord will not be brought to ultimate shame. Now, please hear that. You probably will know the shame of self-confidence. You probably will know the shame of struggling into the valley of humility. You probably will know the shame of being the fear of being brought low. But people who trust in the Lord will never be betrayed. Isn't that a blessing? And it will never, ever happen. And what I love about verse 5, and I love about this verse, they look to Him who are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. David is trusting the Lord. Amen? Now let me ask you this question. How much trust in the Lord do you have for Him to deliver you? Well, the answer is trust. If you have weak trust, are you trusting?
Yeah.
If you have strong trust, are you trusting?
Yeah.
If you have feeble trust, are you still trusting? If you have a little bit of trust, are you trusting? You have a whole big lot of trust. Are you trusting? You just need the trust. Amen? It's not trying to, you know, twist God's arm. It's trust in the Lord. Right? And David is excited about that. You say, well, it doesn't look like David had a lot of trust at the beginning of that problem. Well, he probably didn't, but he still trusted the Lord. And the Lord delivered him. It's not a certain level of trust. It's just trust. So trust in the Lord, no matter how feeble you may feel, and don't be enslaved to your fears. Fear the Lord. Now, I don't know how encouraging this is to you, but this is extremely strengthening. So David is to bless the Lord at all times. His soul is making boast in the Lord. People are going to hear about this in the assembly of the righteous, and they're going to be glad about it. He's going to gather people together and let us exalt His name because we're going to magnify the Lord. Why? Because I prayed and He heard me. Because not only do I pray and the Lord delivered me, everyone who looks to Him are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. I'm a poor man, and I cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. Now, at this point, you may want to know why. Why is this true? And the reason why the first six verses are true is because of verse 7. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Did you read that? Why? What is the reason for all this joy and all this confidence in the Lord and all this, let us magnify Him together and exalt Him? What is the ultimate reason? Is it my great trust? No. Here's the reason. The angel of the Lord encamps around people who fear Him and rescues them. That's the reason. We don't have time tonight to really go into the angel of the Lord, other than I will say this, that the Scripture gives us an explicit statement that one of the functions of the angel of the Lord is that he is the captain of the Lord's host. Now, the word host is the word army. So have you ever thought that in heaven, God has military beings, and they're called angels. And there's a captain over the Lord's host. And it is the same captain of the Lord's host who showed up to Joshua when he was entering into the promised land. You'll remember this individual with a drawn sword was there in front of him. And he said, "Are you for us? Or are you for the enemy?" He said, "No, I am for the Lord. I am the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua, take off the shoes of your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, folks, captain of the Lord's army means exactly that. When you read verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps, the word encamps is a military term. It is to set up military encampment. The angel of the Lord encamps around. The word around in the Hebrew means surrounding. The angel of the Lord encamps around those, surrounding those people who fear Him and rescues them. And so the angel of the Lord here, the captain of the Lord's host, is not only representative of that angel of the Lord, but is representative of the angel of the Lord plus the armies of the Lord. How many legions of angels was around David? Well, I don't know. But the captain of the Lord's host, the angel of the Lord, and legions of angels surround in military array those people who fear Him and rescues them. Now, let me just ask you this question. Is that what you were expecting? I wasn't. I was saying, well, you know, here's the reason he prayed. Here's the reason, you know, the Lord heard him. And he says, the angel of the Lord militarily encamps, surrounds with legions of angels those who fear him and rescues him. He actually gives credit to the angel of the Lord. Now, do you think that's true for you? That's an important question, isn't it? Well, 160 years later, after this psalm, there's a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah's servant wakes up to find the city of Dothan surrounded by the armies of Aram. And the reason is because the king got mad because every time he laid out military plans, they failed because someone in that staff room who knew about these plans was betraying the king. And they said, "No, O king, we're faithful to you, but there's a prophet in Israel. His name's Elijah, and he's the one telling Israel the plans." So the king says, "Gotta go get that guy." So he sends the armies down there, and he surrounds that city, and they're seeking the life of Elijah. And do you know what? Elijah's servant starts acting scared. Wouldn't you?
Yes.
Is the city going to deliver us into their hands? Are they going to burn the city? What's going to happen here? I don't know. You know, I got to go get my RA ready. I mean, you know, all these fears that come upon us. Now I want to ask you, this is 160 years later, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think Elisha read Psalm 34?
Yes. Yes.
What was the word of the prophet Elijah toward his servant? "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." How in the world can you make such a statement? "Oh Lord, open up his eyes that he may see." What did he see? He saw all around on the mountains angelic beings in fiery chariots. And you remember what took Elijah up into heaven? Fiery chariot, he got all these fiery chariots, and they surrounded the armies that had surrounded Dothan. Elijah read Psalm 34. And you know what? He believed it. And while his servant is sitting there shaking in his boots, Elijah just says, "Oh Lord, would you open his eyes?" See, I don't have to have my eyes open. I believe it. It's reality because God says it is. But Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Does he see it? And what I love about this, not only did Elijah pray that his servant's eyes would be opened, then he prayed that the eyes of the armies would be blinded. This guy was into praying prayers about eyes. And I asked you again, do you think Elijah read his Bible? Do you think he studied Psalm 34? And do you think he believed it? What was true for David is true for everyone who puts their fear in the Lord. Now, we're going to travel another 850 years or so. We're almost at 1,000 years, and there's another man in a garden who's being betrayed by a friend. There's a man in that garden whose name is Peter. Peter, not recalling this psalm, takes a sword and cuts the ear of the high priest's slave. Do you hear what our Lord said? The one who is boundaried by Psalm 34, verse 20, among others. You hear what our Lord said? Listen, I'll quote it for you. "Peter, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you hear that? Folks, Jesus is the captain of the Lord's host. And you say, well, that didn't sound very much. Well, legion was 6,000. That means that Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, put your sword up. Don't you think that my Father could put at my command 72,000 angels? Do you think Jesus had read and engrafted Psalm 34? Why do we think it's amazing that the captain of the military might of heaven could not summon his troops? And he didn't. But Peter took a sword. Now let's travel another 40 years. Now Peter takes up the pen to write the epistle of Peter. Peter now has learned the lesson of Psalm 34. He has learned the lesson of David that in the midst of our afflictions and our trials, what we must learn the fear of the Lord. And to fight in His strength. Peter will no more battle sword with sword. He will no more battle slander with slander. He will no more battle accusation with self-justification. He will no more battle reproach with reviling. Peter will resist in the might of the Lord. In trusting himself again and again to Him who judges righteously. Do you see how he learned that? And he wrote it down for us. Folks, the angel of the Lord encamping around those that fear Him is not just some Old Testament story. This is the truth of God. And you know what? Let's say you die. You will be delivered by the power of God. If you die fearing the Lord, will you be delivered? You will. And you will see with your eyes the glorious captain of our salvation. Let's pray.